go ahead and take our Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19 tonight. This morning we preached a message talking about John the Baptist doubting, and we talked about what it means and what it feels like to doubt your salvation, and making sure that you have that settled and secured so you can continue on in your Christian walk. But not only do people sometimes doubt about their salvation, sometimes they doubt about taking steps of faith. And sometimes people get discouraged, and discouragement many times leads to those doubts. So title tonight's message is Dealing with Discouragement. Dealing with discouragement. There's some things that I do that the Lord encourages me when I get discouraged, when I get down. And tonight I'd like to share some of those things with you, but I'd like to also preface it with a Bible story tonight. All throughout the Bible, you see different Bible characters at different times have been discouraged. And it's one of the greatest weapons that the devil likes to use. He knows if he can get you discouraged, he knows that you're not rejoicing in the Lord, he knows that you're not serving him like you could because of the fact you're discouraged, and that discouragement can lead to just doubt and lead towards despondency, can lead towards a lack of faith. One of the most dramatic stories in all the Bibles is when Elijah confronted those 850 different false prophets. And what a great story. I got to say, it's in my top five of stories. And if I had to get it pinned down, it might be number one or number two. I just love how God worked and how God moved in that story. But you see that after Elijah called down fire from God that burned up the sacrifice, and the people were turning back to God, not everybody got right. It was a tremendous victory, but in chapter number 19, verses 1 through 4, you're going to see that Elijah gets discouraged. He literally is on the mountaintop, but he becomes so discouraged within a 24-hour period, he's asking the Lord to take his life. Everything changes just based off the fact that Jezebel's response. And the question is, have you ever been discouraged? And the answer is we all have at some point in time in some way. So what do we do with that discouragement? How do we deal with it? How do we handle it? So tonight we're going to look at the timing of the discouragement, the tools of discouragement. But we're also going to look at some things that God uses to help me when I'm being discouraged. And like I said, they are scriptural, they're biblical based, but these are some things I do that helps me through discouragement. It helps me when I start feeling a little bit down or feeling a little bit sorry for myself. And I pray it be a blessing to you. Discouragement means that the word discourage means to take away or lose courage. It means to take away or lose courage. Discouragement for a Christian means that we face life with fear instead of faith. It means that we face life with worry instead of wonder. It means that we face life with cowardice instead of courage. So most of you know this story, so I'm not going to get into it too much. But in chapter number 18, God does one of the greatest miracles, I think, in all the Bible. And that's when it's out on Mount Carmel, and they had the sacrifices. They challenge the sacrifices. They bring all the people up there. It's the prophets of Baal and the other false prophets that are there, all Jezebel's men, equals up to be 850 versus Elijah. And so they spend all morning time and all part of the afternoon time trying to get Baal to send fire down from heaven. And then Elijah comes up on the scene, and he prays. And it's a wonderful prayer. And if we went to it, we spend too much time there because I enjoy it so much but he prays, sends fire down from heaven, and the people of God get right. They even put to death all the prophets of Baal, and they make a great turning back to God. Chapter number 19, you see how everything changes. In verse number 1, it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword." So he goes back and he tells Jezebel what's happening, what's going on. In verse number 2, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So she makes a threat to him. I never understood a couple things about this. First of all, I never really understood why Jezebel would tell him that I'm going to kill you. If she wanted to kill him, you know, why didn't she do it? Or why didn't she just go out and kill? If they had a messenger that was going to find him, you know, she could have just put him to death. Also, another thing I don't really understand is when Elijah gets there and he asks God to take his life, He could have just stayed there and let Jezebel take his life. See, there is an issue and a problem here that we got to figure out, that many times when someone is dealing with discouragement and dealing with problems, they're not really thinking rationally. Look what it says in verse number 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So we see he leaves his servant behind. Verse number 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And I don't know why he would even think he's better than his father's, or why he was supposed to be better than his father's. But at this point in time, he gets to the point he becomes so discouraged because one person did not respond the way he thought they should have. And because they were threatening his life, he runs off. I don't get it. He can face 850 different prophets of Baal, but he's worried about one lady. He allows one lady not responding, but the whole nation of Israel responds and recognizes that God is God and he is the true God. And they ignore all the things that God had just done for him. And then he turns around and says, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I'm not better than my father's. And that's where we come to. He needs to be humbled. It's not him. It's God doing it through him. Some things I want you to see. First of all, I want you, and we're not going to spend much time on this. This is something that many years ago I talked and gave this outline and preached this outline. I think it was in Sunday school class, but it's the timing of discouragement, the timing of discouragement. We're going to go over this really quickly. These are some times when we can be become discouraged. It happens. There's lots of different reasons why people get discouraged. You can make up a lot of different reasons. So, you know, a child getting sick, things not going the way you want them to, money not being there like you thought. Maybe a friend stabbing you in the back, or maybe a mentor or a leader you looked up to does something wrong or something foolish. All those different things are things that can bring discouragement. These things in Elijah's life here, he became discouraged after a long struggle. After a long struggle. I understand why in verse number 4, it doesn't make sense because he was willing to fight the prophets of Baal, but this man had a very, very long struggle. You think about it, for 3.5 years, there was no rain, and they blamed Elijah for that. The prophets of God, many of them had been slain and put to death. This was a very wicked time for the nation of Israel, and he had to rely on the ravens and the brook. He had to rely on a widow lady. There was a lot of different things he was facing day after day after day, but as he stayed faithful to God, and as he was being encouraged with God, God was able to do amazing things, and you saw God meet his needs over and over and over, but he comes discouraged when the battle gets long. The next thing you see, it's after a large victory. And the truth of the matter is, you can stay on the mountaintop only so long. Sooner or later, you're going to be going through a valley. Sooner or later, there's going to be things that are going to be struggling, things that are going to be hard to deal with. Another thing that I think is interesting, but it's very important, is at a low point physically. At a low point physically. If you read this story and you go through it, you get the picture that he went to Mount Carmel. After that, him personally, it looks like he killed the 850 prophets of Baal. Then he goes ahead of Ahab's chariot to get to the palace, to get to the place. And he then goes into Beersheba. Then he leaves his servant. Then he goes another day's journey. This guy's got to be tired. And it's important to realize, when discouragement comes to our heart and discouragement comes to our life, it's sometimes because the battle is long. Sometimes it gets tiring fighting for the Lord. Sometimes it's easy to let the devil jump up on your shoulder and whisper those things, as he whispered to John the Baptist, that great preacher. If he was going to find discouragement in his day and in his time, and he was the forerunner of Christ, devil's going to jump up on your shoulder and say, hey, it's not worth it. The battle's been too long. There's not enough. And look, even Jezebel didn't get right. We got to realize sometimes the Jezebels of the world are not going to get right. We got to realize that yes, the battle may be long and the struggle, but there's some things we can do to help us with our discouragement. And remember, even when we have great victories, does not mean that sometimes there will not be those trying to discourage us. The devil doesn't like it when we have great victories. He's going to try to discourage us. And many times it brings us to the spot where we are physically and mentally tired. So remember these things when we're dealing with discouragement. See where it comes from sometimes. It is a battle for the Lord. It is a time where if we're doing something right, the devil's not going to sit back and say, oh, look, they've got it figured out. They've accomplished this. We got to leave them alone. No, the devil attacks harder and greater for those that are having victories. And it does come to the point where we are tired physically. Think about some of the tools that the devil uses to attack. The first thing is when people attack you. People may attack you. If she really wanted to kill him, she did not have to warn him. Jezebel really had no ability or no interest, I believe, at this moment in time to kill Elijah. I think it would have been a revolution there, that nation, and that then they would have revolted against Ahab and Jezebel. She warned him first. So there's an issue here that there will be people who attack you. And many times when people attack you, it is many times just words. But I tell you, it can bring discouragement. There's also, you see, alienation. What do you mean alienation? Is Elijah leaves behind, if you see that, in verse number 4, he leaves behind his servant in verse number 3, and he goes a day's journey. He wanted to be by himself, and that's very dangerous when it comes to discouragement. One of the things that encourages me more and most is when I get a good Christian friend or someone who loves the Lord and they just come alongside and they encourage you. They help you in your walk. We're not talking about someone who's going to tell you what you want to hear and keep you pushed down in discouragement. We're talking about somebody who believes in God and who rejoices in the Lord and wants to serve the Lord, and someone who comes alongside and says, hey, look, I know you're going through a hard time, but God is good and God's going to see you through it and remind you of things in the past and remind you of scriptures. You know, this alienation is something the devil uses. You'll see that most predators hunt lone animals. That's why the Bible says, forsake not the assembly of God. Some people are like, well, I can have church wherever I want. Well, what does the Bible say? Forsake not the assembly of God. We are supposed to be an encouragement and a help to one another. Also, you think about the anguish. He is anguishing here. He prayed and asked that. He was feeling very sorry for himself. And when we feel sorry for ourselves, many times we overestimate the seriousness of the problem. Look what it says in verse number 10. And he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord. This is Elijah talking to God. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And he says, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He exaggerates the problem here. He says he's the only one left. He overestimates the seriousness of the problem, but he overestimates the significance of himself. He's saying, here, look, this is me. I'm the only one that left. And God tells him, look, there's thousands that still haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Didn't you just see those that got right with God after watching God call fire down from heaven? He's not the only one. Israel's not as bad as it could be. And sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes it's easy when things like this happen and when someone like Jezebel is attacking us and someone like that, and we alienate ourselves from other good Christian friends and good groups of friends. You know what's going to happen? You're going to become discouraged. So here's some things that helps me. This is the main text of the message, is some things that help me when I get discouraged. You say, Pastor, you get discouraged? Yes. I think we all do in some way, shape, or form. The question is, are we going to allow ourselves to continue in discouragement? Or are we going to rise above that and wait on the Lord? Here's five things that the Lord helps me when I get discouraged. Go ahead and take your Bibles at 1 Samuel chapter number 30. In 1 Samuel chapter number 30, there is a story about David after his group of army members returned from Ziklag. Now, they're coming back to Ziklag. They find out that they had left their family and their possessions behind, and as they come back to Ziklag, they find that someone has come in and destroyed and burned their city, but also taken away all their possessions, but also has taken away all their families too. You can imagine David's mighty men come back and they see that the city is gone for the most part, and their families are all gone and their possessions are all gone. And there's something that David does, and he encourages himself in the Lord. Let's go ahead and read here in 1 Samuel chapter number 30. And let's look in verse number 6. For the sake of the time, we're not going to read the whole story, but they come back to Ziklag and they find that the city is burnt. All their possessions are gone. All their wives are gone. All their children are gone, and they're discouraged. Look what it says in verse number 6. And David was greatly distressed. Of course, they're going to be greatly distressed if all these things happen. For the people spake of stoning him. They come to the spot where his mighty men says, David was the one who told us to go fight with the Philistines. David was the one who allowed this to happen. They began even talking about stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. But look what it says. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So here's the point. Everyone is grieving. Of course you're going to be grieving when if you lost your wives and if you lost your children. But it says that David had a different response. Yes, he was grieving, but what did he do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. I tell you, no matter what the situation is, no matter what the hardship is, we can encourage ourselves in the Lord. We can encourage ourselves in God. There is different things. No matter what the situation is, no matter how dark it is, just like John the Baptist in the prison for those more than 6 months, we can encourage yourself in the Lord. Even if you're Elijah and you're sitting underneath a juniper tree, you can encourage yourself in God. Just like Jonah sat underneath a juniper tree and he asked for God to take his life. You know what? We can encourage ourselves in the Lord. No matter what the situation is, as we've seen in Job's life and as we've seen in Jeremiah's life, as we've seen in many Bible characters' life, it's easy to get discouraged. But you can encourage yourself in the Lord. First thing I want you to think about is when I do and when I'm trying to get out of being discouraged, I pray to God. I seek his face. Look what it says in verse number 7. So he encourages himself in the Lord. How does he encourage himself? And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod on David. Now, what does David do now? He prays. It says, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. What an encouragement. So David does what? When he's discouraged, when he's saying, what am I going to do? These guys are blaming me. They're picking up rocks. They're talking about stoning me. They're talking about taking my life. And at a very hard time, he encourages himself in God. He seeks God's face. He seeks God's face. I believe you cannot sincerely, fervently, seriously, and intently pray for a long period of time without becoming encouraged. I think if we will learn to just pray and pray sincerely and pray seriously and seek God, you know what? Prayer will help. Prayer will help your heart. Pour your heart out to God. What happened in Elijah's story? You go back, Elijah and God has the conversation. Elijah doesn't want to hear about it, but Elijah and God has the conversation. And what's that conversation do? It encourages him. Second thing I want you to think about, and this is one of the main points, is read the Bible. Read the Bible. Get into the Word of God. Let God's Word encourage you and teach you. Think about some of the things in the Word of God. First of all, one of the things I do is I remember the promises and the principles of God's Word. I remember the problems and principles of God's Word. When I come to a spot and I'm looking at things and wondering how things are going to work out and how things are going to happen, I go back and I remember something like this when God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That helps me. When I'm thinking that God is seeing me go through this and God knows that I'm going through this and he has promised me that he's going to be here and he goes through this, that encouraged me. That's a blessing to me. Also, I remember what God has worked in the past. I remember how God has worked in the past. One of the things I like to do, and you might think this is silly, but it encourages me when I start thinking about big problems, I start comparing to things like the Red Sea. When I think about maybe there's a financial trouble, you know what I do? You know what? God parted the Red Sea. You know, taking care of this little bit of money isn't really that big of a deal. When I think about someone who is sick and who is struggling physically and my heart is broken because they can discourage us, then I go to stories like the widow son of Nain, that God raises him up from the dead. And I think, wow, if God can do that, God can do the other things. It encourages me. And I think about problems and issues that happen. And then I hear stories like Joshua and the children of Israel walking around the cities of Jericho, how they were just faithful, how they listened, how it didn't make any sense. But God still did a miracle. So if I'm going through a time of discouragement, I remember that God's promises, things like, and we know that all things work together for good. And I remember promises like, you know, he says that he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. And then I start thinking about how God has worked in the past and how if he can part the Red Seas and if he can bring down the walls of Jericho, if he can raise a dead boy, if he can reestablish relationships, and if he can work miracles in people's lives, like in the Apostle Paul's life and change Saul's life to Paul, there is hope for everyone and there's hope for anyone. And you know what? That encourages me. But when I sit and I think about my problems and I think about how bad they look and how big they are and how discouraged I can get, I'm just like John. I start getting discouraged and I start wondering, God, what are you doing? Next thing I think of, another thing when I'm reading his word, not only do I remember his promises and how he's worked in the past, I remember those who've been faithful. And I think about it, how God has helped people in the past. And he's not a respecter of persons. If he's going to help them, he can help me too. I think of stories like Elijah and how Elijah got up and Elijah, even though he was discouraged, got and found Elisha and God still used him in a mighty way. I think about the David and David's mighty men and how they responded from this discouragement. They went and they got and they took over them and they got all their wives back and got all their children back, got all their stuff back. They encouraged themselves. You know what? That encourages me. So if you're getting discouraged, I would encourage you first to pray to God. Then I would talk about reading his word and remembering his promises and his principles. I was, this past week when we had the Singspiration, I told you I was thinking about doing a hymn stories. And I've read a lot of different stories when it came to hymns. And I was encouraged about this one. And I thought it applied here. It's the author, it's a lady who wrote "His Eye is on the Sparrow." Anybody ever remember that song, "His Eye is on the Sparrow"? It's not in our songbooks, so it's in the old songbooks. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it for you. But I do want to tell you the story about it. This is a lady who, her name was Savilla DeFree Martin. She was Canadian by birth. She was born in August, you know, the best month to be born. And my birthday's in August, if you didn't know. She became a school teacher, a music teacher, and then she married Dr. Walter Martin, an evangelist, and gave up teaching to travel and assist him in his ministries. It says, early in the spring of 1905, my husband and I were sojourning in New York. Sojourning, don't you love that word? And it says, he says, we had a deep relationship with a couple named Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle. They were true saints of God. Mrs. Doolittle had been bedridden for nearly 20 years. Her husband was an incurable cripple who had to propel himself to and from his business in a wheelchair. Despite their afflictions, they lived happy Christian lives. They brought inspiration and comfort to all them that knew. One day while they were visiting, Dr. Martin had said to the Doolittles, "You have such bright hopefulness." And he says, "What is the secret of it?" And it says that Mrs. Doolittle, who was the one who had been bedridden for nearly 20 years, simple reply was, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." The beauty of this simple expression of boundless faith gripped the hearts and fired the imagination of Dr. Martin and herself. And the hymn, "His eye is on the sparrow," was the outcome of that experience. So what does that have to do with us? The woman that was bedridden for all those years, she found a biblical principle and she lived and she held on to that biblical principle. So she says, "The secret of my joy and the secret of my happiness is found on knowing that his eye is on the sparrow and I know he watcheth me." And you think about some of the words of the song. He says, "Why should I feel discouraged? Should shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heavens and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." Man, what a wonderful song. But where did it come from? It came from a lady that was a Christian that learned to encourage herself from the Word of God and from the Bible, and she held on to that. Could she become discouraged? I'm sure she could have. I'm sure something she had to fight day and night, having to lay in a bed. But you know what? Her testimony provoked this type of thought which provoked this song to be written. Some wonderful stories when it comes to hymns. So not only do we need to pray and read his word, I think it's also important to remember as we're reading his word, his promises, his principles, how he's worked for us in the past, and how he's been faithful. Next thing I think is important is to review the blessings of God. Review the blessings of God. You know, sometimes as a pastor, some people can be mean. Not very often, but sometimes people can be cruel. Sometimes people say stupid things just to say stupid things on purpose. I don't know why. It's like they're trying to discourage you. If you have that hard attitude, then you need to pray to the Lord. One thing, when I get discouraged, I go down my prayer list, and my prayer list includes our church directory, and I start seeing names on that directory that I know love me and that I love them. What a blessing it is to see people that you know and that you love. Now, obviously, none of them are perfect. I know I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But it is a blessing to know when you can get discouraged by one person and one individual who is trying to cause a problem in your life and trying to cause issues and attacking you. If you can go down a list and say, you know what? I know that person loves me. I know that person cares for me. I know that God's brought that person into my life. I know that God has worked in that person's life. And God has reviewed the blessings. When some people in church are unhappy with the way things are going, they can become critical. But consider going over those and the many more people and the families that love you and care for you. You know, when there's areas that are in need, consider how God has gave you blessings before in the past. Look at these things and consider. One of the ways that encourages me is when I need to pray to God, I need to read his word, but I review the blessings of God. I've heard stories from many of you how God has worked and given you financial when you had a need and there was a financial need and you knew there was nothing else you could do and that God somehow miraculously made that work for you. I don't know. You can't replace that. There's been stories in our lives. So I can go back and say, you know what? We had no idea how this was going to happen and God provided supernaturally. There's nothing you can do to replace that. I think it's great if you have all the money in the world and you use it for the Lord and for the God's glory. And I think it's great. And I don't think you should give it all away so that way you can say, but I don't think you can outgive God either. And to have the opportunity to let the Lord work and move in your life and see God meet a need, it helps me realize that when offerings aren't that great, you know what? God's going to take care of it. Every Monday morning, I talk to Miss Sharon, and I say, Miss Sharon, I need some good news, and she tells me what the offering is, and I says, that's not very good news, or I says, and we joke about it a little bit, but it's always God is good. God will take care of the needs. His eye is on the sparrow. I know he watches me. He watches us. We review the blessings that God has given us before in the past. We review how we've seen him meet those needs before in the past and how he promises to take care of us in the future. We review what we would be like if we didn't have Christ. You think about it. All you have to do is go back and say, you know, what did he save me from? Well, what did he save me from? He saved me from hell, and he saved me from a life of misery. He saved me from a life without hope. He saved me from my sins. You know, if you want to get encouraged, that's all you got to do is say, look where he saved me from. Look what I would be without him. I know where I have some ideas where I would be without him today. I'm getting encouraged by the fact that I know that I don't have to be that way, that he saved me. I review the blessings of God. Next thing, I know you got to think that this is more physical than it is spiritual, but I think it's important is that to get the rest that you need and take care of yourself. In that story, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter number 19, what does God do? God allows him to rest. God provides for him. God provides for his physical needs. He knows he's overwhelmed. He knows he's struggling, and he knows that he needs something. And it says in 1 Kings 19, verse number 6, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him, and he rise and he ate. He got the rest he needed because the journey is too great for thee. You know what? We need to make sure that we're taking care of our bodies. Elijah was exhausted at this point in time, and we need to learn how to steward our lives and steward our body and steward our rest because of the fact that the journey is too great for us. We need to make sure that we're being wise and thinking about the Ten Commandments. I know we do not live under the law. I know the Sabbath does not apply to us in this day and time. I understand all that. But God did set aside a day of rest, an opportunity to make sure you take care of your bodies. Here in this story, Elijah is discouraged. Elijah needs rest. Elijah needs to be taken care of. God does not reprimand him. God does not blow him up because of the fact he did these things. No, he encourages him. I encourage you to go through the Word of God and look what Jesus Christ did. He encouraged people. You think about the woman who was taken in adultery. What he said, go and sin no more. Jesus Christ was a great encourager. Yes, sometimes he had to encourage people by being harsh with them, but he was a great encourager. And that's what he's doing for Elijah. He asks a question to Elijah, what doest thou here, Elijah? He listens to Elijah go off about all the problems in the world, not like God didn't know about them already. And, you know, he listened and then he still worked with Elijah. And he says it again in verse number 15, what doest thou here, Elijah? He is compassionate. He doesn't just overpass him and say, I'm going to make Elisha the next leader. You can just go die underneath that juniper tree. No, he's there and he wants to help us. He wants to encourage us. Get the rest that you need. You say, well, that sounds more like practical advice. It's important. Next thing, and this is the last thing, is talk with godly friends. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Depend on one another. Encourage one another. God gives Elijah a partner. God gives Elijah Elisha. A godly friend can encourage you at the right time. An ungodly friend can help you stay discouraged. You're right. This shouldn't be happening. You know, a godly friend can say, you know, God's got it all worked out. God's got a plan. Even if you don't want to hear, God can make all these things work together for good. God, remember when God helped you here? Remember, a godly friend can encourage you on the way and say, keep at it. Keep on going. God's in control. You know he's in control. It's only going to last for a little while. It's, you know, joy comes in the morning. And there's so many things that we can encourage a person. But I've seen sometimes people discourage people by saying, man, that's horrible what you're going through. I don't see how you do it. You know, be careful. Get around people who are going to encourage you to live for God. So these are things that I do when I get discouraged. You say, does it happen often? No, it doesn't happen often. But there are times when the devil jumps up on your shoulder and starts saying things. Hey, you know, things like, hey, look, that family left, or hey, there's not that many people being saved, and hey, you know, he starts whispering things in your ear trying to get you discouraged. What do you do? Remember, the devil wants to discourage you, but God wants to encourage you. You pray, you read his word, you remember the promises he's given, you remember how he's worked in the past, you remember that he's been faithful to those that have been faithful to him. You review the blessings, you remember what he saved you from, you get the rest you need. And you depend and talk to godly friends. And then you rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So how can you rejoice in the hard times? Is by encouraging yourself in the Lord. David, even though these men were talking about stoning David, still got these men to follow after him to go against and go get these guys. You know, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Today, are you encouraging people? Are you trying to discourage people? I know it's easy to do. To fall into this trap the devil lays. They try to get you discouraged, so you will doubt, so you will do nothing but question God. But God wants you to rise above that with wings of eagles. He wants you to wait on him and allow him to encourage you. And he will do that through his word, through prayer with him, through taking care of yourselves, and by giving you godly friends. Tonight, are you discouraged? These are some things that help me. I pray as a blessing and a help to you. Remember, his eye is on the sparrow. He watches you. Encourage yourself with biblical principles like that. Say things like, I know he's promised me he's never going to leave me nor forsake me. Promises like he's going to meet all my needs. Promises like, you know, you have a home in heaven. Those are ways to encourage yourself. But you could be like John the Baptist's disciples and say, you're right, John. I don't, you know, if his disciples would have said, you're right, John, Jesus isn't starting a kingdom. We don't really know if he's the Messiah or not. Now, the Bible doesn't say he ever said that. But can you imagine if the disciples said that? Would that encourage John? No. He listened. He went back. He listened to what Jesus said, and he still stood for God. I bet you if John would have recanted what he said and apologized to Herod, I bet you they would have let him go. But he didn't do that. You know why? It's because he found encouragement in what Jesus said. And I want to encourage you today. Find encouragement in God's word. It's in there. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.